Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share a message that I delivered at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church back on January 13th, entitled Conversion. That Sunday, I had followed my good friend, Elder Coy Thomas from the Atlanta, Georgia area in preaching, and he had spoken on the various relational ties that the Bible uses to describe our relationship with God. Now, if you want to watch that sermon, you can find it on the MarchToZion.com YouTube channel. My thoughts that day were on the subject of conversion and how the word convert or conversion is used in Scripture as well as in theology. The word convert simply means to turn or to divert, and we commonly use it in finances today and also in technology. For instance, you might look up the conversion rate of money from one currency to another, or you may have a program on your computer that converts files to PDF or some other type of file from MP3 to WAV, so on and so forth. So we use the word convert in our day-to-day language, and that helps us have an understanding or framework then to interpret that word as it's found in Scripture and in theology. In this message, I share four uses of the word convert or conversion in theology, and I'll summarize those for you in advance before playing the message. First of all, we're converted initially from death to life, from darkness to light, at the new birth. And of course, the new birth is completely monergistic. This is something that God Himself does alone, as the wind blows, as we learn in John chapter 3 and verse 8. And I'll also add, at minimum, every single elect person will experience this conversion. But then number two, we find conversion, that is to say, the beginning of our individual discipleship, when we were pricked in our grace-softened hearts at the hearing of the gospel, and when we were baptized in Jesus' name. That is a conversion, and that's most often what we think about when we use the word conversion or convert. Number three, a conversion occurs any time that we are recovered from a sin or an error. Now, believe it or not, this is actually one of the common uses of the word, the few times that it does occur in Scripture. To share with you a couple of examples of that, in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus told Peter, when he was converted, to strengthen the brethren. Now, Peter was already a saved man. He was already a regenerated man, but there was a conversion he would experience. To quote the Baptist theologian John Gill in his commentary on this verse from Luke 22, Gill writes, "Peter was now a converted man and had been for some years, but whereas he would fall by temptation into a very great sin of denying his Lord, and which was attended with such circumstances as made him look like an unconverted and an unregenerate man, his recovery by the fresh exercise of faith in Christ and his repentance for his sins is called conversion." Another example of that is found in the book of James chapter 5:19, and I again share the words of John Gill from his commentary just to show you that this isn't a new idea. If a brother in Christ sins and one convert him or turn him from his error to truth again, for this designs not the first conversion or the turning of a sinner from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, but conversion after backslidings, for a restoration from a fallen condition, is sometimes so called. So James 5:19 doesn't have reference to a conversion from death and sin to life in Christ, but the restoration of a backsliding disciple. And then finally, we share this great final conversion, this great final change that awaits each and every one of God's children when we're raised incorruptible, conformed to the image of Christ in the glorification. Here is this morning's message entitled Conversion. The thoughts that I have to share with you today, and Elder Coy's thoughts, go hand in hand. And what we'll do to begin our message and tie it in with what Brother Coy was just preaching, we belong to Jesus in several different ways. We're born of Him, and in a spiritual sense, we've been born from above. We're adopted into His family
And if you just consider the concept of adoption, it is something that is foreign, that is brought in to something. We're adopted into his family. We are married to him. We belong to him in all of these different ways. And so we want to ask you the question as we go into our passages today, what then is the place of repenting? What then is the place of repentance if, after all, as we have heard and we learned and we believe and we amen, we belong to him in all of these ways, and in each of these ways, it is God only who is active, and we are the passive recipients of that. Think about it. If children who are up for adoption, if orphans could choose to place themselves into an adoptive family's care, don't you think orphanages around the world would empty yesterday? And yet we are adopted of God. In each of those examples, and even in the Old Testament construct of marriage, so many times the bride did not select her husband, her future husband, but what was the arrangement that was made for that bride to be with that husband? Usually it was an espousal. If you even think about the biblical framework of our marriage to Christ, we were espoused to Jesus. When were we espoused to Jesus? Before the foundation of the world. Who espoused us to Jesus? God the Father, when he chose us and his Son before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so in all of these relational frameworks, whether you look at it born of God or adopted of God or married to Christ, God is active and we are passive. So then where is the place of repentance? What responsibility do we have? And is this something that leads to these relational ties? Or, as we'll see momentarily, is this something that we do in reaction to and in reply to these relational ties? We believe that God's elect, now for there to be God's elect, God had to elect someone. And so from the 1808 Articles of Faith of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, this was the common Baptist article of faith. Now, you have to understand that when our church was founded, it was not founded as a primitive Baptist church because there was no such thing as a primitive Baptist. There were just Baptists. And in this country, when our church was founded, to be Baptist meant that you believe these articles of faith. Churches today that no longer believe the doctrines that are contained in these articles of faith, if they are as old as our congregation, and you go back and dig up their original articles of faith, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find the statement of faith or a variation of this statement of faith, including churches that are as old as, almost, our congregation in North Alabama. We believe that God's elect, God's chosen, shall be called, converted, regenerated, and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, this article pertains to what doctrine? The doctrine of the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, not everyone is born of the Spirit, but everyone who is born of the Spirit is born again the same way, by the immediate working of the Holy Ghost. And we use that word immediate with reference to the new birth, not that we imply that it's instantaneous, but we use that word immediate because it means without the use of a mediator. There is no mediator between the Spirit of God and the sinner when the sinner is born again. No man stands in between God and man in the new birth, but the Holy Spirit directly, immediately, without a mediator, works on the soul of the sinner, causing him to pass from death in sin to life in Christ. Another one of the metaphors that Scripture uses to describe the new birth is that of a creation. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why does Paul specifically use that word? He wants you to think about Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, what man What entity, what force stood between God the Creator and His creation? None. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, God spoke and it came into existence. And that is exactly the concept that Paul wants you to think about when he speaks about the new birth in Ephesians 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so the Spirit of God immediately, that is to say, without a mediator, works on the soul of a man, causing you to pass, drawing you from, as John 6 would say, death in sin to life in Christ. And when you are regenerated, you are then in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. From the moment of salvation, you are in Christ. Now, you might think that's unusual. What does that mean? Well, positionally, we are in Christ, but at the same time, we are what as His people? We are His body. You, beloved, are the body of Christ. You are members of His body, and so you are in Him. In this metaphor, we are in Christ Jesus. His righteousness has been given to us. Our unrighteousness was placed upon Him upon the cross in that divine, mysterious transaction between God the Father and God the Son. Our unrighteousness being given to Him, His righteousness being given to us, we are now viewed in Him as if we live the very life that He lived. And so even though we are practically sinners, positionally, legally, and eternally, we are looked at as if we were as righteous as His Son was as He lived in this world. We have no sin. Here in the power of Christ I stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is all our righteousness. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And so we are in Him. This doctrine in Article 7, we believe that God's elect shall be called, converted, regenerated, and sanctified by the Holy Ghost, is speaking of the doctrine of the new birth, also known in commentaries and theological writings and systematic theologies as irresistible grace or the effectual call. Biblically, it's referred to, however, as the new birth. It's referred to as quickening. It's referred to as regeneration, and it's also referred to as translation. Now, as we already spoke previously, in every one of those, the thing which is acted upon is passive, and someone else or something else is acting upon it in their own power. A mother gives birth to her children, and the children are completely passive in that act. When one is quickened or regenerated, those are synonyms for resurrection. When one is resurrected from the dead, they are passive in that. Otherwise, cemeteries would go out of business. Mortuaries would lock up their doors. No one would ever be employed as a funeral director again. If men could bring themselves back from the dead, then no one would ever die. I say that, and then you think about men who depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Maybe we would volunteer for it. But the way that God has designed us, our bodies having the ability to hold on to life and the spirits within us being placed at the discretion of the physical life of the body, our souls would fly home right now if they could. But the way that we're designed, we cling to life. In a resurrection, that which is resurrected is passive. And finally, translation from the book of Colossians, that which is translated is passive in translation. The King James Bible was translated in the early 17th century from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek into our language of modern English. Modern English began at the end of the 16th century, middle of the 16th century. But when this book was translated, the original languages, did they translate themselves? Did they ask to be translated? Did they do anything to result in translation? No. They were completely passive in that act. So we are passive in being translated from darkness unto light into the kingdom of His dear Son. But in this article of faith, we read something that's perhaps jumps off the page at us because it's used here in a way that we use it differently today, a different way than we use it today. And that's the word converted. We believe that God's elect shall be called converted, regenerated, and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Converted. Now, obviously, we use the word converted today to have reference to when a person becomes a disciple. We would say that someone who has heard preaching and felt the compunction of soul pricked in their heart and said, as the Jews said to Peter and the rest of the disciples in Acts chapter 2, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And he goes on to say that this gift is promised unto everyone that the Lord shall call. When we speak of conversion today, what we have reference to is exactly what Peter was speaking about in Acts 2. And so why then did our framers of this church use this word converted in this article? What are they referring to? Are they referring to the same thing then that we mean now when we say converted? And the answer to that question is no, with a caveat. No, but with a caveat. Let's briefly dig into that. We draw a distinction between regeneration and conversion. And we do this because in the New Testament, there is a distinction between regeneration and conversion made. When these people said this, are they saying that every elect person will be a baptized disciple before their death? Because these people who framed this, if you read their writings of the time, they would speak about people who God had elected and that Christ died for, that are redeemed by Him, and yet they're never baptized and they never become church members. Please understand, to be converted is to repent and to be baptized in His name, which is the exhortation that we'll end today's message on. What they had reference to in this article is not conversion as in repentance and baptism, saying that every elect person will repent and be baptized. They use the word convert here to have reference to the initial conversion of the soul from death and sin to life in Christ. You see, the word convert means to turn or to divert. Now, I'm going to share with you the way that I like to explain this. As we draw the distinction between regeneration and conversion, before we do that, I want to share with you a quote from John Gill's Body of Divinity, just to say to you that this is not something that 20th century or 21st century primitive Baptists came up with. That there is a difference in regeneration, the new birth, and conversion, our turning to God, which, as we'll clarify in a moment, happens over and over and over again in our lives. Regeneration is once. Conversion happens over and over. This is not a distinction that we invented. Listen to what Dr. Gill says. Regeneration is the sole act of God. Conversion consists of both God's act upon men in turning them and the sense of the word "and" here means in addition to. Additionally, and of acts done by men under the influence of converting grace. And that comes from chapter 13 of John Gill's Body of Divinity, his systematic theology. Regeneration, and I amen him, is the sole act of God. Conversion consists of both God's act upon men in turning them, and what he would have reference to there is the initial act of regeneration. And so Gill would say that conversion then, unlike regeneration that is once, and God's sole act upon men, conversion is something that, in a sense, begins at regeneration. God's initial act, and the word initial is important, initial act upon you, and then also involves your act of turning back to God. And so you could paraphrase it. There's several of the things he wrote about it in his chapter, but we are passive in regeneration. We are active in conversion after that first act of God in turning us. Conversion means to turn. It's like you turn a boat. It can mean to change. We exchange. We convert money from one currency to the other. Initially, God converts us from being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And He converts us to being people who are people who have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. What did I just read? Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit. He converts us from one type of person to the other. But conversion, though the concept of that, the ability to do that, and the roots of that is sown in regeneration, conversion is something that happens to us throughout our lives. So now to explain the way that I like to share this with people, regeneration is a one-time, instantaneous, immediate act of God, like the wind blowing. Conversion, however, exists on what you might refer to as a spectrum. Learn that word, spectrum. Sanctification is another such concept, and you might say that regeneration paves the way for conversion, which leads to practical sanctification. And so these concepts build one on the other. After the new birth, when we hear the word, or when the Spirit convicts us and we turn to God, we've experienced a conversion. And these conversions lead to what we would refer to as practical sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart for holy use. The more you are convicted, the more you seek repentance, the more conversion you experience leads to greater sanctification in your own personal life. Regeneration leads to, it enables, you should say, conversion, which leads to practical sanctification. You sanctify yourself through purging the unprofitable because you were pricked in your heart and you turn to God in that regard, in that respect. And again, this is a spectrum and it happens over and over. What is the bare end of the spectrum of conversion? When you are converted from death to life. That's the beginning of the spectrum. What is the other extreme of that spectrum of conversion? Well, what's going to happen to us? What final change is going to happen to us when we're converted from one thing to another? Glorification. Now, let me introduce this thought to all of us today. We are not fully converted. We have not arrived. We have not graduated. We are yet learning. And so conversion, you might look at as an idea, a concept that exists on a spectrum. On one end of the spectrum, you have that first spark of life as you are converted from death and sin to life in Christ. And then as you grow and hear and repent and grow and hear and repent and experience the pricking of your heart through gospel preaching, you can move that spectrum. You can slide that gauge along the spectrum. But guess what? Conversion, being fully converted, turned, changed, is something that none of us experience until the resurrection. When we are completely, totally conformed to the image of Jesus, when we are, as God calls it, glorified. And I love that he uses the word glory to describe it, because it will be glorious when we stand in the image of his Son as we are joint heirs with him for all of eternity. Please understand, heaven is going to be a glorious thing. And your very identity is to be glorified. Defining it, every time we repent of a sin, every time we learn something new to us, some new truth to us, there is no new truth. But truth can be new to you. Truth can be new to me. We've experienced a conversion. There's been a turning, a changing of mind or heart, we've experienced a conversion. Now, in the New Testament, I've got a 1, 2, 3 for you. Number one, Matthew chapter 13. Jesus speaks about conversion, and he says that there are people, in verse 15, whose heart had waxed gross, their eyes are dull of hearing, their ears they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be what? Converted. And I should what? Heal them. Point number one, conversion brings healing. Do you crave spiritual, emotional healing? There is healing to be had in conversion. What again is conversion? Sparked, enabled by grace at the new birth, as we grow and we hear and we seek and we grow and we hear and we seek and we turn through the power of God as we convert. We experience healing. Point number two, Matthew 18:3. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Conversion brings humility. And the humility is what is required to be a part of the kingdom of God here in the world. It takes humility to enjoy the church. Whosoever exalts himself shall be what? Abased. But those that abase themselves shall be what? Exalted. Conversion brings humility. Anytime God humbles us, we have been converted back to the way that we should go. Regeneration happens once. Death to life. Conversion happens over and over and over and over. How many times has God humbled you? Sister Rachel can tell you about 4 or 5 times a week that God humbles me. Because half the time, she's the means through which God works. Finally, Luke chapter 22. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Who is Jesus speaking to? Peter. The same Peter to whom Jesus said in Matthew 16, after Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you think Peter's unregenerate here? If you do, I'll share some systematic theologies with you that might help you along your way. Please, no one should ever write theology who thinks that Peter is yet unregenerate in Luke 22. Because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. God has revealed me to you. That is the new birth. And yet, Jesus says to Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. For his faith to fail not meant that he had to have faith to fail not. He was a man of faith. He was born of God. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do you think that Peter stood in need of the new birth here? No. But there was a conversion that he would experience. You see, in just a few short hours, Peter would go to deny Christ in the sight of men. He denied him. I know not the man. He cursed and he swore. He denied his Christ. Conversion enables you to help other sinners. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. If there be one or more here today who feels the conviction of their sins and who loves Jesus, then what he commands for us to do in reply to this grace that he's given us is to repent, to take up our cross, and to be baptized in his name. And we give you an opportunity to do just that as we stand together and sing a hymn selection.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.